It is well with my soul. Dear brothers and sisters, greetings from the ICB. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord. In Romans chapter 14 to Romans chapter 15, 13, Paul was talking about how to keep a good relationship between Gentiles and Jews. It's how can we keep our unity as our church. We are beginning today a new topic, a new subject. Paul is close to the end of his letter, and it's important to remember that he did not found this church. He didn't even know the church in Rome. The church in Rome was a mix of Gentiles and Jews. And when he wrote this letter, anticipate the possible objection that could arise within the church in Rome, upon receiving his letter, Paul begins the end of his letter in two ways. The first way, Paul reaffirms his admiration for the church in Rome. If you remember, he did the same in the beginning of the letter. So he begins and he finished the letter, show to the church of Rome his appreciation for the church. We can see in in chapter 1, verse 8, when Paul begins his letter, say, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." This was the word of Paul to the church in the beginning of his letter. Now, in verse 14, in chapter 15, Paul, one more time, he gives three praises for the church in Rome. Verse 14 says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Paul, here says first that he is convinced that the believers in Rome were full of goodness. Goodness or kindness, we can use the same word, has to do with a willingness to invest time in others' lives. He also affirmed that the believers in Rome were full of knowledge. Knowledge here is not the general knowledge. Knowledge here means an understanding of Christian faith. Because the people in Rome, Paul recognized that, they have goodness, kindness, and knowledge, understanding the Christian faith, so they are able to instruct one another. So this is what he finished here, this verse. Paul reaffirmed it. Paul understand that the believers in Rome were fit for mutual instruction. So, kindness and knowledge go together here. Reciprocal admonition is the result of kindness and knowledge. So, kindness added to knowledge enable believers to support and counsel each other. So, the Greek word here, translate here for to instruct, is notesia. So, parents know, if you are a parent, you know. Many times we have to discipline our kids, okay? But there are times that you have to sit with them. And you sit, and eye to eye, you have to correct them. This is the word that Paul was using here. They said, you have the ability to admonish, to exhort one on another. So, what Paul is showing here is that for us to be able to instruct one another, we need to have these two things: kindness goodness and knowledge. And the reason here is because if we have only knowledge and not kindness, we will instruct the person when you try to correct them. In another way, if you have only kindness, you are only kind, but you don't have knowledge, you will never will put a point for right way for the person. You cannot give a good orientation for him. Okay? So here in this text, what Paul is saying is the church members in Rome were able to counsel one another. And this is what God wants for us as a church, as an ICB. We have the ability to counsel, to admonish each other. We don't need the pastors really for do that. I know some people that, you know, they discovered that his brother or his sister is doing something that is not right. The first reaction is call to the pastor. Hey, pastor, you know, I heard or I saw. Why not go and talk to them, to confront them? What Paul is saying here to the church in Rome is that you are able, everybody is able to counsel each other. And this is the challenge for us as a church. And why we have this ability? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts, enough gifts to counsel each other. But two things we need. We need kindness and we need knowledge. From now on, Paul defends his apostleship before the church in Rome. So Paul did the same in the beginning of his letters in Rome chapter 1, in verse 1 and 5. Remember, you need to remember, the people in Rome, they don't know really. They don't have any kind of relationship with Paul. And Paul is writing a long letter to talk to them about how they need to behave, about theology, many things. Just imagine if you can do that. Imagine that we are here today and somebody come, a sister that we don't know, come and say, hey, I have a letter from John Piper. We heard about John Piper, most of us. We heard John Piper, he's famous, okay? But we don't have any kind of relationship with him. And he, John Piper, sent a letter here and try to point things in the church. What would be your reaction or my reaction? Do you know? Exactly. So Paul is here really prepared a way so the people in Rome will receive well his letter. So he starts show gratitude for the church, reaffirm the church, but he has shown himself what he is. So from now on, Paul defends the apostleship. So verse 1, verse 5, we see there, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is saying, hey, I am an apostle. So listen to me. And Paul continues to say, through him, through Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So he, Paul, is preparing them to say, hey, you have to listen to me. So verse 15 says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me. And I was thinking here, many ideas and concepts that we talk about here in the church, in ICB, you have already listened. If not from Pastor Phil, if not from me, you have heard for somebody else, for some other pastor. Do not expect that you always will hear something new here in the church. In fact, we as a church, we as a pastor, we often bring to mind the fundamentals of Christian faith. This is what exactly Paul is saying. Hey, I'm not saying anything new here. I bring just to remember you what you know already. The fundamentals of the Christian faith. But I want to remind you the Christians in Rome, that I, Paul, I receive a call to work with you, Gentiles. I want to remind you also that I receive an apostleship, and my ministry is to work with you, Gentiles. So listen to me. Listen to me. From now on, Paul will show some areas of his ministry to the Gentiles. First Paul, verse 16, Paul explains the nature of his ministry. Verse 16, to be a ministry of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does the word ministry, minister, means here? The word used in Greek here is neither doulos or diakonos. The word used here is liturgos, that carries the idea of priesthood. Paul will say here that he had not been called to work with Jews, but he was called to work as a priest to the Gentiles. And it was a priestly duty to preach the gospel of God to the Gentiles. This was the nature of Paul's ministry. And because of that, he said, people in Rome, listen to me. Listen what I wrote. The second thing that Paul explains here from verse 17 to 19, it's Paul explained the source of the power in his ministry. Paul explained not only the nature of his ministry, but where's the source of the power? Pay close attention here, because from the beginning, Paul does not bring glory to himself, verse 17, but he does bring glory to Christ. He says, verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul understood clearly that the success of his ministry was not based on his ability, but in the grace of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, who works through him. Paul teaches here in verse 18 a powerful principle for us, for our spiritual life, and you need to understand that nothing we do for ourselves, but it's Christ who is doing through us. Verse 18 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except that what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and done. What Paul is saying here, do you know, is everything about Jesus. Everything that I say, everything that I did, the miracles, everything you saw, that you hear people in Rome, that you hear that I did in my life, in my ministry, was not me, was Jesus through my life. So glory to him. In verse 19 says, by the power of signs, wonders, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around the Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So the lesson for us here, we need to be careful that we don't want to receive the glory that belongs only to God, only to Jesus. You know, sometimes, it's not few times, I can say. When you preach, you feel like, wow, the message was really powerful. We can see the eyes of people. We can see people cry. You say, wow, and you feel good. It's okay. No? And when you go outside, some people, oh, the message was so good. our temptation is saying, yeah, I did good well. I did good today. But you need to understand that everything that happened through our lives, it's not about you. God uses you to touch lives. The glory never should be with you, but you have to give to Him who empower you and to give you everything. So, the third. So, Paul explained the nature of his ministry. Paul explained the source of his power, that is Jesus Christ. The third, Paul explained his philosophy of ministry now. Verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is reading, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So Paul has explained to them here, oh, this is the philosophy of my ministry. Paul explained that he was not called to be a church pastor, but to continue preach where Christ has not been preached. So this was his philosophy. He said, oh, do you know, this is what God gave to me. I'm not called to be 20 years in a church. There's nothing wrong with that. But God called me to go and preach and preach and preach and preach everywhere where people did not know about Christ. Fourth, Paul explains his plans to visit the church in Rome. Paul explained that it was because of this conviction that he's not yet had the opportunity to visit the church in Rome. Verse 22 says, this is why I have often been hindered from come to you. Because he was in Achaia or in Corinth, or he was in Macedonia, and always he had so many opportunities a day. I need to finish here. I cannot go to Rome. I cannot go further until I preach the gospel everywhere here. You know, oh, I have the opportunity to listen to the gospel. After he preached it in all the regions around him, then he said, now it's time to go further. Because I finished my work here. I have already churches here where they have pastors. I help to train them, and they have pastors, they have presbyters, so they can get the work done and finish. Now I have to go further. So now, people in Rome, I can go there. I can go to you. But the question is, what does Paul want to visit Rome? Why? Remember what was Rome? The capital of the empire. Rome. So, maybe Paul wants to finish his ministry being the pastor at their big church. The church in Rome. So when he arrived there, he says, Dr. Reverend Ravi Paul. No. Verse 23 and 24 says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul wants to go home so that the church in Rome sends him to Spain. What Paul is saying here, hey, I want to go to you. I want to visit you. But you know, I want to go, I want to have time with you. So when I arrive in the church, you can raise my support so you can send me to Spain. I will give you the privilege to help me to go to Spain. And Spain, which was the last limit of the Western world known at the time. But the heart of man can make plans, but the right answer comes from God. Did everything go as Paul planned? How did Paul get to Rome? How Paul arrived in Rome? He planned everything. How he arrived home in Rome? In jail. He arrived in prison. You may think that Paul was disappointed because he made so many plans. Oh, you know, when I do this, I will arrive in Rome and I will have a good party, you know, and you send me to Spain to preach the gospel. And he arrived in prison. You may think that Paul was disappointed to have arrived in Rome in prison. But from prison in Rome, he wrote Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, 14, that says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Don't be worried for me. I'm happy. I'm okay with that. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." 16,000 soldiers. 16,000 soldiers. Special force from Rome. Special force. He said, everybody there know that I'm here because of Christ. And because of that, I have an opportunity to share with them. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. And they're all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So even you guys, you are encouraged because I'm in jail. You guys is confident in the Lord to preach more and more the gospel. So don't be afraid. I'm okay. In prison, Paul wrote the letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And after he was released for the first time that he was in prison in Rome, the historian said he got to Spain. Not like he was planning everything, but as God planned for him. Fifth, just to continue, we go the whole chapter. Paul explained his plan now to visit Jerusalem. The verse 25-27 says, Now, the moment that he was writing the letter to the Romans, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." So we need to understand the context behind these verses here. In Acts chapter 18, verse 2, during the period of the Emperor Claudius, a prophet called Agabus. I don't know, I think how it is in English. Agabus. So a prophet called Agabus, he prophesied a huge famine in the whole world. And this happened. So in this time, during the time, what's happened is the emperor sent out of Rome all Jews, kick out. Was not a quarantine in Rome, but they sent out all Jews out of Rome. And what's happened? Many of these Jews were Christians. And where'd they go? To Jerusalem, to Judea. But they don't have nothing. They don't have money. They don't have house. They were just kicked out, get out of here. And during, Paul has spent 1 year and a half in Corinth. 1 year and a half in Corinth. Achaia, the region of Achaia. On the second missionary trip. And 3 years in Ephesus. In his third missionary trip. During this time, 1 year and 3 years, he started to raise an offering for them. For the Jews, Christian Jews, they were in Judea. They were very poor, without food, without house. So during this whole time, Paul was raised this money for them. And Paul now is talk with, writing for the Romans, he say, hey, I'm going there to serve the Jews, the Christian, our brother and sister there. So Paul then raised this offering among the church, and when he is going to Jerusalem, that he stopped to write the letter to the Romans. So Paul's purpose here is to strengthen the spiritual unity between Gentiles and Jews. This is what Pastor Phil talked last week. The idea was bring all together, unity, to praise God. So Paul is preparing all that. So Paul not only wants to supply the physical need of the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, but also he wants to strengthen the spiritual ties between Gentiles and Jews. And this comes for the last part, the 60 thing, is that Paul now, in the end of the chapter, Paul asked for prayer for his trip to Jerusalem. And this is very interesting here. Okay, first of all, just one. First of all, it's a Trinitarian prayer. It's a Trinitarian prayer. Verse 30. I use you, brothers and sisters from Rome, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by pray to God for me. Son, Holy Spirit, and Father. We see here. And he asked a prayer for protection from the unbelievers. He said, hey, please, pray for me because it be a very good amount of people that want to kill me. So pray for me, but I'm going. He said, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. And he asked a different prayer now that when I was reading this week, this came, what's going on here? I don't understand. Paul asked prayer for the Christian Jews may receive well the gift. Look, I said, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. I have a question for you. Did you have ever pray to God and say, dear God, please, I pray that the gift I will give to John, he will receive well. Why I need to pray that? It's a gift. And I start to think, why Paul is asking for the church in Rome to pray so the Jews, Christians in Jerusalem, will receive well a gift, money. They don't have what to eat. And what came in my mind is the church in Jerusalem has always, always been very resistant to the idea that the Gentiles belong to the body, to the kingdom of God. They don't want to accept that. Remember Peter, when he had a vision and he went to preach to Cornelius, and the whole family accepted the message. And when he came back, the apostles and the leaders said, oh, how can you do that? They are Gentiles. So God has to show to them that the message was for everyone. So the Jews had a difficult to accept the Gentiles. If they had a hard time accepting the Gentile as saved, how much more will be difficult for them accept a gift from them? Accept a gift for a person that you think that they do not deserve to be called brothers and sisters. So this is why I think Paul asked for the Romans and say, hey, please, you know, I go to Rome, I go to Jerusalem. Pray so the Jews, the Christians, our brothers and sisters, we receive the gift from you, Gentiles. So we can strengthen the relationship between you, Gentiles, and Jews. So, in the end, verse 32, we see here Paul's plan clear. Paul's plan was to arrive in home in verse 32. Look, so beautiful, verse 32, yeah? So that I may come to you with joy. By God's will, and in your company, be refreshed. You know, when I arrive in Rome, we have a barbecue. We can sit together, eat plov, drink a lot of tea. It will be a party. One day it will be in your house, another house. Just fun. Until I have time to go to Spain. It said, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's plan did not work. But God's plan was perfect. May we learn from Paul today to put our plans every day in God's hand, knowing that He always has the best for us, even if we don't understand. We as a church, we as a country, we live in a moment of uncertainty. We don't know. Plans are changing now. What you think now, for tomorrow can change. But we have to have the same faith, the same understanding that Paul had. That doesn't matter what's happened. I can even do not understand. But I trust that God is in control. And everything will be fine according to His will. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.